The sermon I'm going to share with you today was written by the Reverend Emily Bissett. Emily is a Presbyterian minister in Ontario and a friend of mine. And like me, she loves to sing. And I can relate very well to her reflections on singing in worship. Both Emily and I learned to sing in church. Church is where we learned first how to follow music as a guide, and where we learned to read music. And hymns are where we learned the basic story of Christian faith, along with some of the complicated, sometimes contrasting nuances of Christian faith. Yes, we went to Sunday school and youth group as well, and we took piano lessons and then learned to play other instruments. But church was where we learned how to be singers, to sing as part of a larger whole, and the hymnody was our earliest teacher of theology. In our hymn books, we don't just have a book of poems or pretty rhyming verses. It is a compilation of statements of faith, dating from the 3rd and 4th centuries to the 20th century. It is a book of theology, what we believe about God. It is a rich treasury of gifts for the church. Someone once said, when a parent invites a child to find a page in the hymnal, that child is leafing through hundreds of short but profound lessons in the Christian faith that can inform them about who it is that we worship and about who we are as the people of God. In the days of the Reformation, you may remember that two of the great reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther, both believed very strongly in the power of music. Calvin believed that what you sing sticks with you. I'm sure that you can relate to that when a song is stuck in your head and it may be a jingle or hopefully it's a worship song. But Calvin thought that to be on the safe side, when it comes to forming, shaping, and influencing the people, it would be best to only sing the Psalms. Now, that doesn't mean that worship in Calvin's churches was dismal or dusty. The Psalms were set to tunes that were memorable, and in some cases even danceable, or at least toe-tappable. In fact, they were so toe-tappable that Queen Elizabeth refused to have them sung in the Church of England, referring to them as Genevan jigs. That's where Calvin was, in Geneva. But Calvin thought that we dare not compose songs of our own making because what we sing sticks with us. And who wants to take a chance that some heretical notion written by just any old bloke could be the song that sticks in your head for days? Luther took a different tack, but he too believed in the power of music. He believed in it so strongly that he took bar songs and popular folk songs and wrote Christian lyrics to them. He figured that if you already knew the tune and were singing it elsewhere, a good teacher of the faith could capitalize on that and find a way to get you singing religious truth instead. And so Luther used the hymns. He used hymns set to bar tunes very extensively, to teach the German people about the truths of the Bible and the Christian faith. In fact, during his lifetime, those in the Catholic Church who were opposed to him declared that the whole German people were singing themselves into Luther's doctrines, and that his hymns destroyed more souls than all his writings and sermons. Imagine that, the power of hymns. Singing. And singing together, whether you have a great voice or an average voice or cannot carry a tune at all, is one of the ways that we teach our faith and one of the ways that we build community in the church. That is why it is so very important for our congregations to be extraordinarily careful about what we are teaching through the songs we choose for worship. And furthermore, the church is one of the few places in common society, outside of formal lessons or choirs, where people learn to hear parts and create harmony, to read and follow music, and to celebrate the human voice as God's best instrument for praise. Not the classically trained voice or the soloist or even the confident voices, but simple voices lifted in praise and joy together. This kind of singing isn't about performance. It isn't about being on display. In fact, it is kind of the opposite. We fade into one another, blending our voices. What results is praise worthy of God's hearing. A number of years ago, when Emily was pastor of a small rural church in northwestern Pennsylvania, her church had a very small choir that tried very hard. There was sometimes a man, but mostly it was made up of about five older women who, Emily said, their voices used to be very lovely, she was sure. And there was one younger woman who had a bit of a monotone voice. The choir director's name was Joy. She was a delight and was always very encouraging. But she confided in her pastor once in a while that she got discouraged with such a small and rather off-key group. During a Bible study that they were doing on Sunday mornings on the book of Revelation, they read from Revelation 4 and 5, as we did this morning. Emily proposed that worship does not begin or end, but rather it is always happening. We join into it for a while, and then we step out. But the worship doesn't end. We don't create it. We simply add our voices to the praise that is ongoing. We join our voices with all those voices when we sing. We join in with all those who sing to God, the eternal elders, the angels, the creatures of every time and place. Joy, the choir director, beamed when she heard that. She said, "So when we sing in worship, God not only hears our choir, but hears all the beautiful choirs of heaven, with the eternal elders and the angels and the creatures of every time and place, all blended together in worship." Well, Emily hadn't thought about it quite that way. "But yes," she said. Joy remarked later that such a vision changed her whole outlook on worship and her little church choir. The church has many gifts to offer the community around us, giving people access to something that they otherwise would not have the means to do. And one of those gifts is something that we do every week in one form or another. Something every church can count among its strengths, whether there is a choir or not, professional musicians or not, and that is that we are together a singing community. If we are being stewards of that gift that God has given to us, mandated to us even, then we are in fact doing something extraordinary. I'm reminded of John Bell, who is a Church of Scotland minister and an author of music and part of the Iona community, who says that singing was in fact the 11th commandment. There were 10, but then over and over and over through the scriptures, God says praise. God instructs us to praise. Teaching harmony, allowing our hymns to tell complicated stories and not just simple refrains, following how the music notes go up and down, even if we don't all read them. That's part of being good stewards of the gift of music. And most of all, we have to be mindful about how we steward each other within our singing communities. We probably all know someone like the friend Emily had in high school, who loved God and loved the church and loved to sing. He was one of those people who sings with a whole heart and you can see it on his face. But he could not carry a tune at all. It was awful. He said, "When we're in church and the hymns come, I sing loudly because I love to sing. But my mother always nudges me and whispers, 'John, be quiet.'" "No, no, no. Sing, John. You are a good steward of the song the morning stars began at the start of creation." The church is called to be a singing community. Whether we have a few singers or a lot, a choir or not, instruments or not, being a singing congregation where all can gather and sing on a weekly, informal basis, where all are welcome and human voices are joined together, is a true gift, and a rare one in today's society. Let's not underestimate it, but celebrate it and steward it. When we teach hymns and spirituals, we shape our identity in Christ. When we lift our voices together, divisions and difference sound out harmony, not dissonance. When we sing for God's glory, God's heart is glad and our souls are nourished. May we be the church that God is calling us to be. Amen.